Well, we've reached Matthew chapter 6, thanks to Roger for last week's contribution. Let's carry on in the Sermon on the Mount and reading from verses 1 to 18 of Matthew chapter 6. If you would like a Bible in your hand, there are Bibles on the stands at the back. Please feel free to borrow one. So this is Jesus talking to us. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Yes, not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I did that just before the service because I already had a lapel mic, and I asked Jenny to give me a lapel mic because I didn't think I had one on. So clearly my left hand didn't know what its right hand was doing. But that's how we're to give. Anyway, on to prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You might be one of those people who say, I get people saying to me, oh, I'm not religious. To which I reply, that's great, you're exactly the kind of person Jesus liked to hang out with. You're definitely Jesus kind of person if you're not religious. Jesus had issues with the religious people of his day. He spent he spent so long hanging out with the unreligious people that he got a bad reputation. And so here is the message of this passage. What you are in secret is what you are, and God knows it. What you are in secret is what you are, and God knows it. So when you serve others, says Jesus, serve in secret, verses 1 to 4. When you serve others, serve in secret. Truth is, God doesn't need our paltry gifts, but he chooses to include us in his plans. He chooses to use us to confer his blessing on other people. And that's our privilege. That is our gift, to be used by God to bless other people. That's the wonderful thing about being a follower of Jesus. You get used by God as a blessing to others. doesn't have to do it that way. He could cut out the middleman and bless them directly, but he chooses to use you and me in all our weakness, in all our humanness, in all our ordinariness, to be a blessing to others. And to be the hand of God helping someone else is a mercy that you and I never deserved, but it's granted to us. In Scripture, we're told we never own anything. We are stewards of God's creation. Therefore, when we give to the needy, when we share what we have, we're giving God's treasures to them. We are giving God's treasures to them. So there's no room for boasting. I occasionally I'm given an anonymous gift to pass on to somebody in need. The person in the church wants to give often quite a large check to a family that's having a difficult time, but they don't want it to be done. They don't want anyone to know who's done it. So they give the money to me and ask me to pass it on to that person, which I do. I do willingly and happily. But then it gets embarrassing because a person wants to thank me, and I have to say, don't thank me. I'm not giving this to you. It's not me. Yes, I know, but I want... No, don't. Please do not thank me. This was not my money. It was never my money. I am just a channel of passing it on to you. I will happily pass on your thanks to your anonymous benefactor. But whenever you and I are giving anything to anybody, we are giving God's treasure to them. It was never ours in the first place. It was always God's. That's why Jesus says, you don't announce it with trumpets. You don't make sure everybody sees it, because in truth, it was never you giving it in the first place. It was God's doing it through you. I don't know what you think about those old stories of the payday at the factory, where women used to come and the men would come out from the factory with their pay in their hand on a Friday, and the women, their wives, would be there to get the housekeeping off them, because they knew that by the early hours of the next morning all that money would have been spent down the pub. And don't those stories annoy you? Doesn't that really annoy you? Of children going without shoes, children going hungry because the father, instead of using his salary to care for his family, is spending it all on his drink problem. Doesn't that make you angry? You still get stories like that today. Don't you get angry about that? Don't you? Doesn't it leave you incensed? Well, how does God look upon the Western Christian church that has all this wealth while there are children starving to death in developing countries? Is it much different? As we in the West blow our fortune, our wealth on ourselves in treat after treat after treat, and so little of that filters back to the developing world. Now, maybe I'm simplifying it. You say, yes, Peter, it's not that easy, and there's all sorts of things, there's corruption and blah, blah, blah. Yes, I know that. But ultimately, we are custodians of God's treasure. And it was never meant for us. It was meant to be a blessing to the world. Therefore, says Jesus, listen, when you give, do it secretly, okay? Do it secretly, because it's not yours. You're just a channel of blessing to a world in need. When you give, when you serve the world, serve it in secret. And then in verses 16 to 18, when you suffer, suffer in secret. And he uses as an example fasting. The strict Jews used to fast at least once, if not twice a week. And a lot of them used to make sure that everybody knew it. And I just kind of wondered what kind of expression they used to make it obvious they were fasting. I thought that would be quite good to get people up on the platform here, the competition of who can look the hungriest. That would be good, wouldn't it? And who can pull the hungriest face? And the very religious made sure that if they had to fast, then at least everyone round about them would know it. Draw attention to themselves. You know, there are times as a Christian, you know, you have to make some kind of sacrifice. You make sacrifice in terms of time, or you make sacrifice in terms of money or whatever it might be. But you like people to know it. You just like a bit of sympathy, don't we? It's kind of natural to us all. We do like a bit of sympathy. If we're a bit stressed, if we're a bit struggling a bit hard, it's very nice to get some sympathy. Very nice to know that we're suffering. And Jesus says, listen, God knows that you're going through a hard time. You don't need to make everybody know it. God knows. God knows you're depriving yourself. So when you fast, do it in secret. It's impossible to hide it from your wife. What do you have for lunch? You know, you can't lie. But only your wife need know, only your husband need know. But nobody else need know. And fasting's a good thing. It adds an edge to your prayer. I commend it. But just make sure that when you do it, that you do it quietly. When you suffer, suffer in secret. It has to be done. So when you serve, serve in secret. When you suffer, suffer in secret. And when you speak with God, speak in secret. Verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. The secret of praying is praying in secret. Or as my favourite newspaper report of a service, this is a 19th century American newspaper, described somebody's praying in a big pub. I think it was a Moody revival meeting. It was the finest prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. It wasn't Moody praying it, of course. It wasn't offered to God, but it was offered to the audience. When you pray, pray in secret. You can be humble, can't you? You can be humble. When I was a university student, we were part members of the Christian Union. I commend the Christian Union to you if you're a student. I was a member of ours. And we went away for a retreat in Weston-super-Mare. I was at Bristol University. And we were sharing rooms. I was sharing rooms with a lad from Hong Kong. Another physics student called Ed Way, and we had a nice little room, and I went to bed, and there was his bed on the other side of the room. To my surprise, he didn't lie down on his bed. He got the duvet off and put it on the floor, on the pillow, and lay down on the floor. I said, Ed, don't you sleep on a bed? He said, no. And I was puzzled by that. Now, I knew the Japanese kind of sleep on the floor, don't they? Roll out a mat on the floor. I didn't know the Chinese did it. And I, being an ignorant young man and rather nosy, I said to him, well, Ed, you know, do you do that in Hong Kong? Do you sleep? No, he said, he was embarrassed at this point. He said, no, Peter, in Hong Kong we sleep on beds just the same as you do. Oh, I said, so he said, why do you sleep on the floor if you've got a bad back? He said, no, Peter, I don't have a bad back. He said, the reason I sleep on the floor is that if I sleep on a bed, I find it too difficult to get out of bed for my quiet time in the morning. If I sleep on the floor, I can get up and pray bright and early. And I was just incredibly humbled and moved by that. And at that point, I just knew in my heart that the Chinese church was okay. It was going to be all right. I needn't worry about the Chinese church. And poor Ed, he really had to explain it to me, but he didn't want to. And I bless him for that. He was a humble Christian. Again, a lesson in when you speak to God, speak in secret. The foundations, in fact, foundations of our spiritual life are often for us laid down as students. Well, it was for me anyway, partly because I became a Christian at university. But for me, the foundations of my spiritual life were laid down as an undergraduate at Bristol University. Now, they've kind of developed. My spiritual life has changed. My spirituality has widened. I've found spiritual value in all sorts of different exercises since then. But basically, that routine of Bible reading, of prayer, of group study, that was a formative period. And meeting with Christians in my hall of residence. And then when I went into a flat with a Christian guy, we would pray together every evening. Just that discipline of praying with people, and it's all laid down at university. And it hasn't changed that much. It's grown a bit, but basically the rules were laid down. I just commend this to you as a student. Get it right now. Because if you don't get it right now, you won't get it right for the rest of your life. Make sure your spiritual life is working for you now as an undergraduate or as a postgraduate. And then we try and meet with God in prayer, which is great, you know. It's difficult, I tell you now, it gets difficult when you've got young children. And if you are the main carer for the children in your household, you're going to find it very hard to find time to be with God, to pray in secret. The secret of praying is praying in secret. It can be difficult to carve out that time. And all kinds of ways people do that. Busy people find time to pray, finding moments in the day for God. But it's got to be done. There's got to be times in the day when you just stop somehow and pray. Although when you have young children, it won't be for long. I tell you that now. Another reason to pray before you get married and have children. To get your prayer life together now. Because, trust me, it will get more difficult. And accept the fact, we all of it actually find prayer difficult. You know, carving out space for prayer. I find that difficult. This is, I've often commented on this book, Messy Spirituality, by Michael Iaconelli. He writes this, that a couple of years ago, he says, he and his wife were sitting across a table from a lady they had immense respect for. Deeply spiritual lady, he says, who has profoundly impacted our lives. And she spent most of her life resisting the noise and activity of the world to seek God in silence and solitude. She spent literally hundreds of weeks in silent retreat. This woman, saturated with her faith, you could almost smell God when she came into the room. And they were talking about prayer, and he was kind of struggling. He said, it's embarrassing to be sitting with you. You spend days, weeks, even months in prayer. I'm lucky if I spend 10 minutes in prayer. Compared to you, I'm not very spiritual at all, I'm afraid. And that really, really, really made her angry. And mild lady though she was, he says, eyes flashed anger. And she just knocked him down. She said, Mike, knock it off. First of all, you don't spend every day with me. You don't know me at all. You are comparing what you know about yourself to what you don't know about me. Secondly, I battle depression daily, and it is one during several periods of my life. I never told you about it. I don't have a family. I like to be alone and silent. Trust me, I'm just as unspiritual as you are. And then she says, you think about God all the time, don't you? He says, well, yeah, I do. She said, listen, thinking about God is being with God. Being with God is spirituality. Thinking about God is praying. So shut up with this guilt stuff. You have been praying most of your life. You are a spiritual person. And he struggled with that. He struggled with that. But there's a truth in what she says. You alone with God alone with God in your thoughts. Make sure your thoughts turn Godwards. You are praying. You are communing with God. And we complicate it so much sometimes. Richard Foster, in his book about spiritual disciplines, says it's easy to become more complicated, to make prayer complicated. And the more complicated we make prayer, the more dependent people upon us are upon us to learn how to do it. But Jesus taught us to come like children to a father. Openness, honesty, and trust mark the communication of children with their father. The reason God answers prayer is because his children ask. Further, there is an intimacy between parents and children that has room for both seriousness and laughter. And he quotes a medieval mystic, Meister Eckhart, who wrote, "The soul will bring forth person if God laughs into her, and she laughs back to him." Laughing between you and God, your soul starts to laugh as you and God laugh together. Remember God in prayer. Remember that God is there. Philip Yancey quotes Romano Guardini, a German theologian, who comments that any tree in my path seems to have more power than I do, if only because it forces me to walk around it. Think about that for a moment. There's kind of a truth in that. Can't walk through a tree. And he says, how is it that God permeates the universe, that everything that it is comes from his hand, that every thought and emotion we have has significance only in him, yet we are neither shaken nor inflamed by the reality of his presence, but able to live as though he did not exist? How is this truly satanic deceit possible, to live as if God is not there? The truth is, as Mike Iaconelli says, we are a mess. This is what he writes. None of us who appear to be. We all have secrets. We all have issues. We all struggle from time to time. No one is perfect. Not one, he puts in brackets. I have just paraphrased Romans 3. The essence of messy spirituality is the refusal to pretend, to lie, or to allow others to believe that we are something we are not. Unfortunately, people can handle every issue more easily than they can handle the lack of pretending. Messy spirituality is a refusal to pretend, to lie, or to allow others to believe you're something we are not. As Jacques Ellul said, humankind has set out at a tremendous speed to go nowhere. And we can do that too in our lives. We can just rush around going nowhere. And God says, listen, slow down. Find time for me in your day. And make sure it starts tomorrow. It's never going to be easier than it is tomorrow, probably. Now, you think about tomorrow. I'm thinking a bit about tomorrow. I'm just thinking of all I've got to do tomorrow. But I've got to find time for God in that. Now, whether that's going to be informal Bible study and prayer, but that's going to be praying. I'm looking forward to my prayer time with Magnus in the office tomorrow with our staff prayers. Looking forward to that. That's easy for me to carve out because I work with another Christian. But there's got to be time. And you're going to have to fit it in to the space. You're going to have to weave it in. I saw some of you struggling to weave your prayers into our prayer mat. But you found space in the end. So you're going to have to weave time into your daily life tomorrow for God. I downloaded E.M. Bounds' book, The Power of Prayer, onto my smartphone for free. Oh, it's awesome. And it's just great to have it on your phone. He writes this, "Praying is spiritual work. And human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze on a full, smooth sea. Prayer is humbling work. It abuses intellect and pride, crucifies vainglory, and signs our spiritual bankruptcy. And all these are hard for flesh and blood to bear. It is easier not to pray than to bear them." Yeah, it is humiliating. It's a struggle to find time for prayer, but we've got to do it and acknowledge that we are totally dependent on God. We mustn't trust in our own spirituality in our own power. When you pray, when you speak to God in secret and make sure there's a time. Serve others, serve in secret. Suffer, suffer in secret. Speak to God in secret. And if you're stuck for a prayer, if all else fails, if nothing comes to your mind at all to pray about, and you get a complete mental blank, you can go on to the Lord's Prayer. And we'll go on to it now. And we'll pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.